Turn to Romans chapter 12, if you would, and we'll need you today to leave your Bibles open because I did not include the text in the notes. When you look at Romans 12, what we've covered so far, we've covered through verse 8 in three sermons. Now we're going to cover the rest of the passage, which is verses 9 through 21. And we are not going to cover it so much as just introduce it. It is worthy of probably a half a year's worth of sermons, and you'll see why momentarily. Our purpose is not to exhaust the text, but actually to approach it, it seems like, in the way that they have done so here. And I'll explain that here shortly. But if you would, let's stand as I read the Bible out loud. You can follow along silently if you would. And I'm going to read the entire chapter. It's just 21 verses. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints. Given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's again pray. Father, give us a glimpse of what living for you looks like today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. My outline today reflects the last three sermons in verse points 1, 2, and 3, and then we'll land on point number 4, because I wanted to take it as a unit today. I call this body plus mind plus gifts. Describing what results, if you will, describing what results when you add them together. Okay? Sorry, I'm doing a little bit of sorting here. I have more paperwork than I normally do today just because of the nature of the sermon. The first 3 points, again, a review. Hopefully that'll help us all a little bit. But number one, if you were to summarize verse one, I would put it this way. My body is for God's use. My body is for God's use. And we have the 5 points we had there. The prodding, I beseech you. Paul is begging these people, begging the brothers and sisters in the Lord to do this. His premise, therefore, by the mercies of God, because of what God has done in your life, I'm begging you to do this. What's he begging them to do? That you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's the presentation. You offer up your body, not as a dead sacrifice like in the Old Testament, but as an ongoing living sacrifice. And he's talking about your physical body, saying, God, my body is for your use. Every part of my body is yours to use as you see fit. The parameters. These are lost in our Christian culture. I'm not talking about the ungodly, worldly culture, because they don't know God. Okay? But it says, holy, acceptable to God. Holy means that there are things that are unholy. Acceptable to God means that there are things that are unacceptable to God. The Bible clearly defines these areas most of the time. There might be some times that it's like, well, I'm not sure where this lands, but that's the exception, really, not the rule. We can't say, well, I don't know how to live for God, because the Bible is here to tell us exactly that. Okay? So the parameters are holy. We are to be holy. Our bodies are to be holy. We are to resist and object to and reject sin in every form and pursue that which is holy and find out what is acceptable to God, what God approves of, as opposed to what he does not. And again, if you recall last week, we looked at Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And we said, we threw out it maybe a little different than usual idea, because it says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, or favor as it's oftentimes translated in the Old Testament, that he was doing things that pleased God. He was just. He was righteous in his generations. He was doing things. And even in chapter 7, which we haven't gotten to yet, he says, God says to Noah, get in the boat because I have seen what you have done. There seems to be a conditional pleasing there. It's possible to please God. Again, because we're saved, because we have the Holy Spirit indwelling within us. It's not because of ourselves, and it's not because of our own flesh-driven things. It's because God, in his word, helps us to understand what that means, and then helps us to do it through his enabling Holy Spirit. But holy, acceptable, that's the parameters. These are the parameters in which we are to offer up our bodies. And the payment there, it's which is your reasonable service. The word there is your logical worship or your logical temple worship even. It's only logical for you to do that because of what God has done. Okay, he's purchased you with his own blood. He's redeemed you. He has rescued you. He has attributed Christ's righteousness to your account if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus. All of those things, it's only logical to say, God, you bought me. I belong to you. Do with my body what you want. My body is here for you to use. Number two, if my body is for God's use, my mind is for God's filling or influence. In other words, God influencing my mind. My mind is for God's filling or influence. My mind, just like my body is for God's use, my mind is not to do with it what I desire. It's to do what God desires. Yes, sir. Oh, is it loud? Stephen, where are you at? Can you turn it down? Thank you, Jim. Just keep adjusting it for a little bit and get an idea. All right, thank you. So everybody's doing, Okay, number two, my mind is for God's filling. My mind belongs to God as well. And our mind, and ultimately our heart, is where everything comes from. God wants to change that. In fact, he commands us in verse 2. He says, do not be conformed to, and I added the blueprint of, because that's the idea of conformity. We get the word schematic from this word. Do not be conformed to the pattern or plan or blueprint of this world. And it's passive. By the way, you will become conformed to this world if you are not doing what he tells you to do in the transforming your mind part. You automatically will think like the world. You will become like the world. Have you noticed that? The Christian world is not allowing their minds to be transformed, so they are just like the world. Have you noticed that? They're conformed to the world. There's a reason for that, and the Bible is clear what that reason is. They're not allowing their minds to be transformed by the renewing of their mind by the Word of God, that we're told to meditate in day and night, that we are told to allow to change completely how we think. The prohibition, do not be conformed to this world, the blueprint of the age, the practice, but be transformed. And that, we get the word metamorphosis from it, but it means a complete change. Allow God to completely change the way you think, the way you look at things. Okay? You will not think God's thoughts automatically. God's ways are not your ways. Our thoughts are not God's thoughts. Our hearts, the Bible says, are evil and desperately wicked. Jeremiah 17, 9, right? We do not come to God's conclusions on our own. We have to be in the Word of God. We have to allow God to transform us, and he will take our minds and give us a completely different way of looking at life. He will give us a completely different way of looking at other people, at looking at why we do what we do and what we do with our time and all. And we'll get into that in point number 4. The process by the complete renewing of the mind, again, being in the Word of God, that's the eternal revelation that God has given to change the way you think, which changes everything else about you. The purpose, that you may prove what is the will of God. You know what? God has will. He has desire for you. And you can find out what that is. The principles regarding the will of God are good and acceptable and perfect. God's will lead you to what is good, what is acceptable, or it's the same word in verse 1, pleasing. And perfect or mature. God's will lead you to what is good, pleasing, and mature according to God. Okay? God's will is not do what you want, where you want, when you want, how you want. God's will is let me change completely the way you think so that you can find what's good, pleasing, and mature. My mind is for God's use, or my body is for God's use, my mind is for God's filling. Number 3, my gifts are for serving God's people. Now, when we talk about gifts here, we're talking about the Greek word is charisma, the spiritual gifts. The charis is the word grace. Charisma is grace gifts, that literally. It's God giving us, and listen closely, a spiritual gift is an enhanced ability given to you by which you can serve and build up other people. It encompasses things that we are already supposed to do, but God gives you at least one gift. The Bible says everyone has at least one gift so that you can help the body learn how to do that better and that you can serve the body with that gift because you are better at it than other people. Okay, we looked at a list of 7. I don't have the list in front of me here. Prophecy, teaching, giving, serving, mercy, showing mercy. I don't know, there's 7 in Romans. Okay, that seems to be the list that sticks. It's later than 1 Corinthians. We mentioned that last week, kind of the details there. But they're there for other people. Now, there's 3 points that we covered last week. Be thinking rightly about yourself. And I summarize it this way. Think soberly, not superly. Okay? It says be thinking, don't be thinking too highly about yourself. And it's all one word. It's hooper, hooperphronin. It's high thinking. Don't be thinking Fronin, Hooper Fronin. You know, don't be thinking super thinking. Don't be thinking that I'm Superman, that I'm super and I'm above everybody else. Okay? And then it goes on to say, be thinking rightly about your church body. We're part of each other. The Bible says we're members of one another. So we cannot say that we're not needed. Our body parts need each other to function correctly. In that same way, our local church needs one another to function correctly. We need each other, and others need us by God's design. Those special gifts are there, given to you, given to me, so that we can use them for the benefit of the body. Lastly, we are to take those gifts and to serve actively, especially in the realm of what God has given us to do best. Okay? That doesn't mean that we don't show mercy, even though we might not have the gift of mercy, or we don't exhort people, even though we don't have the gift of exhortation, because we're commanded to do that. But if we're really good at exhorting, let's be exhorting. If we're really good at showing mercy, let's do that. If we're really good at teaching, we need to be teaching. All those things are true. And that helps the body. It's not a self thing, it's an others thing. And that is exactly why God gave us gifts. Those spiritual gifts. Now we're at number 4. And that's where we want to kind of spend our time with this. How many verses is it? I didn't even count because it was scary. But number 4, what does all of... I changed my English a couple times on this. I didn't read the whole thing through, but it should say, what do all of these added together look like? So the word look is what you want to add. For the notes here, notice I have B, which is your body, plus M is your mind, plus G, your gifts, equals what? What does that look like? What is the result of saying, God, my body is for you, your use. God, my mind is for you to fill it with your truth. God, I understand the gift or gifts that you've given me are to be used to serve your people, to equip them, to encourage them, to build them up. What does it look like? Now, I was wrestling a little bit with two words. Okay? One is define. If you're supposed to define something, and these are my definitions, not... I looked at like definition or dictionary.com, and it helped me not at all. These are oversimplified, but there's a difference between defining something and describing something. I remember in school, I'd be so frustrated because someone, you know, the English teacher, English and I didn't get along. And the English teacher would say, define, you know, and then give a term. And then I would do this, you described it. You didn't define it. And it's, what does that mean? You know? And so, or the other way around, that's a definition, not a description. It's like, okay. I failed, you know. I didn't fail, but I failed to grasp that. So here in simple terms is this. To define something is to explain what a term means. Okay? Like, for example, you can say sin. Sin is anything that goes against the character or commands of God. That would be a definition. Okay? A description of sin, you could go down a list and say, well, it's lying to people. It's cheating on your taxes. It's breaking the law. It's hurting people. You know, that's describing. Okay? And what I put in my notes here is what a term looks like. Okay? Sin, anything that goes against the character and commands of God. Well, okay, that may or may not mean something, but when you start describing it, you're like, ah, I get it now. What I put on the front of your bulletin, I don't even know if you know what that is. You see the picture here? Any idea what that is? It's a movie theater. Okay? So all I could think of is I was going to put a picture first. And it's like, no, Based upon what you will see in Romans 12, 9 through 21, okay, it's a moving picture. It's like, okay, I'm trying to explain something to you. Like, say it was the Titanic, okay? And you're saying, well, it was a defined Titanic. Well, it was a big ship, the biggest ship on the sea, I think, at the time. And it was supposed to be considered invincible, and it went down in the ocean. Okay, so you got the definition, but let's go see a documentary about that. And you're like, oh, man. How many, 700 some people survived out of 15? Oh, my goodness. You start seeing the immensity and all that, and you're like, I get it. It makes way more sense now. That's what I think Paul did in Romans 12. Because he throws out so much, so fast. I think he's like saying, okay, you got your bodies are for God's use, and your mind is for God's filling, and your gifts are for serving God's people. Now, let me just turn around, and I'm going to show you what this looks like in action. When you do these things, this is kind of what it looks like. They're not in any particular order. It's extremely hard to outline, so I didn't. Okay? And they don't even follow good grammar. Most of them aren't complete sentences even. It's just like, okay, let me describe this to you. This is what it looks like. And then he just starts listing all of these things. Okay? So we're going to go through those real quick, and they're not even in your notes. If you want, you can flip and take notes on the back about this, and then I'm going to give you some summary concepts at the end. Okay? All right? Since it's only a quarter to three, I got all day. All right? All right. Look here again, starting in verse 9, and I'm going to look at my notes. I've got my translation, not, I'll try and live off of three different texts here. But anyway, the first statement he says here is, okay, now I want to show you what it looks like. Sit down, let me show you a movie. Let me describe it to you. Picture these things. This is what offering your body as a living sacrifice for God's use, giving your mind to be renewed, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and using what God has enabled you to do for the body, this is kind of what it ends up looking like. And you're like, this is good. All right? Let me just start going down the list. And by the way, the translators are very generous because, like I said, you don't even get to a command until, let's see here. I don't do as much with verse 14 is the first command. It looks like all of them are commands. They're not. That's why it's more of a description. He's describing things. Okay? But it's just like a list of things. This is what it looks like. So, number one, literally, notice if you look in your in the first word, if you have the New King James, it's italicized. And I'm only saying that because I don't know what the other translations do. But that's supplied. The word let's not there. The word be is not there. It's italicized. So the translators put that there to help us understand. But literally it says, the love, unhypocritical. Okay, like Paul's going to say, okay, my first stroke is sincere love is another way this is translated in the Bible. Sincere love. Here's my first stroke of my paintbrush. You have to start out with sincere love, okay? Or unhypocritical love. That's hypocritical is a Greek word, hypokritos, okay? Like I said, you know all kinds of Greek. You just don't know that you know all kinds of Greek. And then it puts an A-N in front of it. It's an unhypocritical love. It's translated elsewhere, sincere love. And I think I don't know if I have that in your notes or not, some other passages. But anyway, unhypocritical love. You start with unhypocritical love. Love, agape love. It's that love wherewith you love people regardless of whether they deserve it or not. It's an unconditional love. That's the love that God showed to us. So you start with real love, unhypocritical love, okay? That's Paul's first stroke. It's like, if I can describe this to you, you start out with unhypocritical love. And it reminds you of like 1 Corinthians 13. It says, without love, I could give my body to be burned. I can give all my possessions. And yet without love, I am what? Nothing. Okay, so you start there. I think of Revelation 2 and the church at Ephesus. It says, you have left your first love. Now, most people say, well, I've stopped being enthusiastic about God. I understand a little differently. It says, you got all the doctrine right, but you forgot to care for people. You left out love. So you have to start with love. If you leave love out, everything else is missing, okay? The priority of love is how I understand Revelation 2. So let's start with unhypocritical love, and let's keep going on, because you have to start there. You love people because God loved you, right? We love him because he first loved us. 1 John 3:16, by this we have come to know love, that Christ laid down his life for us, the unconditional dying for us, even though we didn't deserve it. And he says, and you ought, you are, the Greek word is obligated, to lay down your lives for the brethren. And he says, that's where we'll start. That unconditional, unhypocritical type of caring for other people. Okay? That's my first stroke, he says. Now, it just goes down. All of these for the next several now. In the Greek, it's in. It starts with the word in, or the idea of in. In this area, and it gives a word. In this area, it gives a word. In this area, it gives a word. There's like 8 or 10 of them. Okay? Nope, I jumped ahead one. He goes, unhypocritical love, and then a proper view of sin. Abhorring evil. It looks like it's a command. It's actually just a participle. It's like all of this is a moving picture. It's a present participle. It's an ongoing thing. Unhypocritical love, and in that process of unhypocritical love, giving your body to God to use it any way he wants, giving your mind to fill and to transform it completely, and using your gifts for other people, one thing that it looks like, if I paint you a picture, is you are abhorring evil on an ongoing basis. Whatever is bad, you abhor. Anyone here not like to eat certain foods? What would those foods be? Just give me an idea. Liver, mushrooms, particular mushrooms or all mushrooms? Okay. Anybody else? You don't like lobster? Okay. My dad abhors beets. I know it sounds funny, but he grew up on beets. All they had was beets. During the Great Depression, beets. You could sell everything else you had, but no one wanted to buy your beets. That's what you ate yourself. He abhors beets. Instead of he would say, Dad, you want some beets? No, I've had enough beets for an entire lifetime, and that happened a long time ago. He abhors beets. If you tell him, hey, Dad, come over, we're having beets. They're free even. Which, if you were born in the Great Depression, that means a lot. No thanks. He abhors it, but it's like you reject it. It's repulsive to you. We are to be repulsing evil, porne. We're supposed to reject it. It's just like everywhere you see sin, it's okay? On an ongoing basis. That's why I showed a movie theater. At first, I was going to put up a picture frame and say, no, that's a wrong picture frame, because all of these are present tense, ongoing actions. Be abhorring sin. Evil is the word. Anything that's evil, we should be abhorring. When we're doing this, when God has our bodies, God has our minds, it will result in us abhorring what is evil. And then the next word is clinging. It's a present tense participle again. Clinging to the good. Again, understand that the Bible teaches that there's such thing as evil, and the Bible teaches there's such thing as good. We are to be abhorring evil. In our culture, do believers abhor evil? I think we probably laugh at it, but we're in it, and we kind of like it. Or maybe we might like it a lot. We are to abhor evil, and then it says we're supposed to cling to the good, what is good. As we're letting God transform the way we think, we will use our bodies for what is good and not what is evil. We will be abhorring evil. We won't be clinging to what is good. By the way, clinging, it's used like 8 or 10 times, and it's funny the way it shows up, but it could be even be like you're married to somebody. You cling to them, okay? That's the idea. You're just like, no, this is my sweetheart, not you, okay? Clinging to them, and it's an ongoing basis. You're to cling to what is good. So as God renews your mind, you are identifying what is evil and ongoing in an ongoing fashion, abhorring that. It's repulsive to you, and you're clinging to what is good. This is mine. This is what I want to do. This is what I do. So you're constantly choosing to step away from evil and hold on to what is good. That's what this looks like as it's being put to practice. The result of offering your bodies to God's use and allowing God to transform your mind, you will have an abhorrence of evil and a desire to hold on to what is good. That's what it looks like when God gets a hold of your mind and your body. Let's keep going here. Now, here's the list of ins. There's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 of them in a row. And it starts out with the word in, and it says in. Let's see, what verse are we on here? Verse 10 says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Literally, it says this, and I don't mean to diminish your understanding of the text, but notice the first word again is italicized, right? It's not there. They just added it to help us understand. Literally, it says this, in brotherly love. And anyone want to guess what the word brotherly love is? Philadelphia. Heard of that before? It's exactly that word. And it comes from philos, which is kindness. It's a form of love in the Bible talked about. And then adelphos, brother. So philadelphos, Philadelphia, the love of brother. Philadelphia is a city of brotherly love, theoretically speaking. All right? That's why it was founded. Okay? Jim can add more later on that. In the brotherly love, in the arena of brotherly love, unto one another. Now, this is weird because it comes up with another word. It says, be kindly affectionate is the way it's translated here. But it has another philos word. The first part is the same. We said Philadelphia is brotherly love. This is philostorge. And you're like, ah, so what? Philostorge. Well, let me give you a quick rundown. You've been taught this before, most of you. There's four words for love in the Greek. First one is what? Talked about already. Unhypocritical love, agape love, right? That unconditional love that God shows to us. For God so agaped the world, okay, that he gave his only begotten son. The second one is philos, okay? We get philosophy, the love of wisdom, you know, things like that. Philadelphia, the love of brother. But it's kind of a conditional thing. It's not wrong. It's just a different level of love, okay? It's used of God and other people too. God and people too, I should say. But it's used in that way. So philos, you know, brotherly love. We're brothers, so let's love each other kind of thing. There's eros, which you never find in the Bible. It's a kind of a physical or intimate kind of love. The Bible doesn't even go there. It's interesting. There's a whole argument about that in our day because so many preachers are getting erotic and the way they preach the word, and it's not right. It's not the nature of the word of God. But you have agape, phileo, eros, and then there's one more. It's called storge. And you're like, I haven't heard that, storge, before. It's only used a couple times. One, it's used in the negative. In the last days, perilous times shall come. 2 Timothy 3. Men will love pleasure more than be lovers of themselves, more than lovers of God. They'll be love pleasure. And then in the King James or New King James, I can't remember which one, but it says without
natural affection. It has an A in front of it. Astorge. Okay? Which negates it. It makes it the opposite. Natural affection is like a family love. To give an example of that today would be a mother having her child aborted. Would be astorge. How could a mother do that? Okay. Kill the very thing that's been given to her care for the most intimate protection on earth. That is just not natural. Okay? It's family love. It's that love between the parents and children that you just can't break that. It's kind of almost like a blood bond type of love. And that's what it's saying here. In the area of brotherly love, you love like family. Does that make sense? You take it even further, and you not only love like brothers as in a general sense, like as in Philadelphia, as in your people kind of brothers, but you love like your family. That's what it's saying. Philostorge. You make it even close so that your family. Yes, it's telling you your church should be like family. Okay? In brotherly love, in the area of brotherly love, be like family. The next one here, in honor of one another. This is still in verse 10. In honor, and notice here, it starts with the word in this case. In honor unto one another, lead the way. Literally it says. It's kind of weird, the word that's there. And a lot of these words are not used anywhere else. But it's like leader, be leading, with the P-R-O in front of it. It's just like before anyone else. So you lead the way. To honor people, you don't wait for other people to honor you. You honor them first. In the area of honor, you lead the way. In the area of honoring people as God's children, maybe even as humans, you be the one that initiates it. Okay? And how does that display? Who knows? I mean, honor can be about anything. It's we get the word, the name Tim, Time. Timotheus is honoring God. So Timo. But in Time, in honor of one another, you be the one that lead that. When we look at our bodies and our minds, God says, you know what, I want to change your mind. You don't wait for someone else to honor you. You honor them. You put them at the head of the table. You put them in the front of the line. You put them first in honor. You treat them with honor first. It changes everything. That's totally different than what they would have been taught in the Roman culture. You know, you jump to the front of the line, you be first, you get the best seat, best table, whatever. No, you put others first. In the area of honor, you lead. You lead the way. The next one here, I think we're in verse 11 now. What do you think comes first here in the Greek? In diligence, okay? Yeah, you understand how this is working? They reworded it so it makes more sense to us in English. But it's a whole list. In diligence, not, what does it say here? Not lagging. Another word could be not lazy. Or not hesitating or shirking. By the way, it uses the same word a little bit earlier in verse, he who leads with diligence. It uses that same word. Now it's using it as, instead of a adjective, it's using it as the focus. When, in diligence, step up. You go at it. We are not to be lazy. We're not to be shirkers. We are not to be hesitant. We work hard. Okay? We're not to be lazy as Christians. Christians, by description, as God changes your mind, you understand you are to work hard, not be lazy. About what God wants you to do, right? He's changing your mind, and now my body is here for God to use, and he says, you use your body and work it hard, because that's what he wants you to do. Whatever God has directed you to do. Now, the next couple are kind of interesting. It says fervent in spirit. So I guess it, it's not translating it as the Holy Spirit. Some people do. But in spirit. Now, spirit can mean the Holy Spirit, or spirit can mean your spirit. Or it can mean the word air, okay, or wind or breath, okay? But here, in spirit, what does it mean to have spirit? If you have a spirited horse, I don't know why I'm shifting to farming terms because I know nothing about farming that's worth anything. But a spirited horse, he's got a lot of energy maybe. What about school spirit? If you have school spirit. Yeah, enthusiasm. Excuse me. That's the idea here. We are to be, in fact, you can translate this, in spirit, we are to be bubbling, enthusiastic, or eager. When God helps you change your mind, you become enthusiastic. You become eager. We are to be that way. That's what he says. This is what it looks like. We're not to be indulgent. We're not to be lazy or hesitant. In spirit, on the inside, we're to be energetic. We are to be enthusiastic. We are to have an enthusiastic spirit. When God changes our minds, he changes the way we look at things. He changes the way our attitudes view things. In our spirits, God wants to change us as believers, not just in some external way, but he wants to change us from the inside out, and part of that says he wants our spirits to be eager, enthusiastic. The word is bubbling. He wants us to be bubbling over, and it's not a fake thing. It's like, no, you can choose to be excited, or you can choose to be ho-hum. And God says, no, as I work in you, excited is the norm. Enthusiastic is the norm. It says Lord here. I don't know how to translate this. I mean, I know how to translate. I don't know what it means exactly. It says, the translation here, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. They actually don't go together according to the text. They're not intended to tie together, though they sound that way. But literally it says, let me find my place here. In the Lord, and it's the word slaving. I use the word slaving instead of to differentiate from the word serving, as in the word deacon. This is the word slaving. It's a verb from the word slave. Doulos is the word for slave. And this is doulentes. It's slaving. It's an ongoing slaving. Now, whether it's to God directly or to those that God places over you, that's my only question. But either way, God says if you're serving your master or serving the master, you're ultimately serving the master. But you are to be slaving for God. And that's the term he uses. Serving the Lord is not a strong enough way to say it. In the Lord, slaving. Okay? You are seeing yourself as one who is a slave of God. All right, sorry these aren't super developed, but that's kind of the way I plan on covering it here. Verse 12, what do you think it says next? In hope, right? Rejoicing. You rejoice based upon the hope that you have as defined by the Word of God. Okay? That's what you're happy about, what God is going to end up doing. I don't know, did the news items get you kind of down? You can be discouraged, yes, yay, even depressed by reading the news. But understand, when you let God transform you by the renewing of your mind, you see things differently, and God is not caught off guard. You have hope in what God has revealed, and the hope in the Bible is not uncertain. The way it's understood is it's certain. We have hope because we know it will be true. It'll come to pass. We are to rejoice in what is coming, not necessarily what is true today. In hope, rejoicing. The next word, in tribulation. And the word is enduring or persevering is the marginal note in my Bible here. But in trouble, in difficulty. Anyone here face difficulty at all? Good, I'm glad we don't face difficulty at all. Yeah, we all do, and at different levels. But in tribulation, in trouble, we are to be enduring. We're to be persevering. We're to hang in there. When God transforms us, He gives us a stick-to-itiveness that is not there when we're conforming to the world. We don't have the ability to hang in there. The next one here, and I'm just going to have to move right along, but please understand, Paul is just painting a picture with 1,000 descriptions here. In prayer, persisting. It's almost the same as you find in Colossians 4:2, continue steadfastly. That's the word, that's one word, continue steadfastly in prayer. And here it's in prayer, be continuing steadfastly, if you will. Okay, in the realm of prayer, don't quit. Keep praying. We had an excellent challenge on that Wednesday night by Brother Jim Sloan that was here. That was just a great time. He's a missionary to the deaf. I was just profoundly challenged Wednesday. Very good. And he talked about the praying, the different things that prayer does. Just great, great time. In prayer, persisting, don't stop. In the needs of the saints, sharing. Literally, to the needs of the saints, distributing is the word, but that's the word koinonia, only it's a verb form. It's fellowshipping, and the word fellowship is simply sharing. Sharing. As God transforms our minds, we are sharing with the needs of the saints. That's what it looks like. All of a sudden, you take this, and what results when you give your body to God to use any way He wants, and you let Him transform your mind by its renewing in the Word of God? You are focused on other people and caring about their needs. And then it says, the hospitality, it's now not in for whatever reason, the hospitality pursuing. Hospitality in Greek is stranger lovers. Literally, that's what it says, stranger lovers, okay? Philoxenon, the lover of strangers. And the word pursuing, it's used, pursuing, you could translate persecuting, because that's what persecuting actually means in the Greek. It's chasing hospitality. We're to be pursuing hospitality. One of the things in our culture is people don't get to know each other. You live by your neighbors for years and years, and you don't even know who they are. God says, when I change your mind, when I transform your mind, you are stranger lovers. You are stranger lovers, and you pursue that. And that's interacting with people that are not part of your family, I guess you'd say. Let me just run through the rest quickly, and then I want to help you fill out the end, because let me just read this, and I'll comment as I go. This is the first command of this whole section. Bless the persecuting ones. It's interesting that it jumps off and says, pursue or persecute the hospitality. That's the word. And it says, bless the ones persecuting you, chasing you. Bless, and here's the second command. It repeats the command, bless, and it says, do not curse. It's you, eulogia. We get eulogy from it. Say good things to them. Do not curse them. That is a command here. Okay? When God has your mind, the way you talk changes. And then it goes on, and this doesn't fit any other pattern in this passage, but it says, it's an infinitive, to be rejoicing with the rejoicing ones and to be weeping with the weeping ones. That's another way to say it. It's like almost he just thinks of something else, to be rejoicing with the rejoicing ones, weeping with the weeping ones. That's another way that this will look like when you paint this out in the way it looks as you watch the movie of someone doing it. Here's somebody crying with people that are hurting, and here's somebody celebrating with those that are celebrating. That's what it looks like too. Okay, this is a phrase. The next one here is a phrase that you see a lot, that be of the same mind toward one another. You see this in several places. Philippians 2, for example. Be thinking the same, that the same unto one another be thinking. And it's different than what it looks like. It's we are the same. We are to be thinking that we are the same. We are part of the same, how do you say it, whoop and wharf. We are the same fabric. We have to remember that. We are part of each other. We are the same. We're not us and them as a church family. We are us. Okay? Not thinking the high things, but thinking with the humble. Thinking and associating with the humble on an ongoing basis. You love people no matter what they look like, what they smell like, what their hair's like, or whatever. You love them whether they drive a nice car or they don't drive a car at all. All of the above. That is, we are to think that we're all the same before God. Do not become wise in the presence of yourselves, literally, it says the next one here. Don't think you're something. It just says, don't be wise in the presence of yourself. I think it's wise in your own eyes, but it's in the presence of yourself. Don't regard yourself too highly. We talked about that last week. Another one here, and it hits on this for a couple of verses. Don't repay evil for evil, but provide good before all men. When someone does evil to you, you provide good back. Whether it's a Facebook conversation or someone treats you badly, you treat them good back still. And then he gives a reason here. If Abel, everything that's in you, just the way to phrase it, with all men be at peace, being at peace. It's an ongoing picture again. Being at peace. As you're looking at it, everything you do, you're being at peace with everybody as much as you can within yourself. Okay? Not yourselves avenging, beloved, but give place, there's another command, give place to wrath. For as it has been written, to me vengeance, I myself will recompense. That's literal. But God says, it's my job to repay evil. It's your job to love people. It's your job to promote good. And then it goes on to say, but if your enemy hungers, what do? Your enemy now, you feed him. That gives you another picture of what this looks like. If he thirsts, give him drink. For this doing, coals of fire you shall pile on the head of him. You'll pile coals of fire. Now, there's different conversations on that. I won't even get into them. But you'll have an impact on his life. Do you know that coals on your head make you think about what's going on? You'll be aware of that. People will be aware of what you're doing when you do that. When you love them, when they deserve your ill repayment, they will be impacted. The last statement he says in the passage here is, do not be, and here's the word, do not be overcome. Do you know what the word overcome means? It's actually a verb. Do not be overcome. There's a sports apparel outfit that uses the swoosh. Yeah, this is Nike. Nike's probably a takeoff of that, or another language that's similar. Overcomers. The word Nike, victors, overcomers. Do not be overcome. Do not be conquered by the evil, but conquer by the good, the evil. You conquer evil with good. So when all of these things are like God painting a picture of what it looks like to give your body for God's use, give your mind for God's renewal, and all of a sudden you're offering good for evil. And you're not letting evil make you into evil. You're letting evil allow you to respond with good. A whole picture of this. Now let me summarize. This is back to your notes. We're done with the text. So I know it's tedious, but it's a picture that Paul was painting. It's a movie that he's showing you right before your eyes. That's what it looks like he's trying to do. He's just listing, okay, this is what it looks like in all these different ways. When God is working in your life, you let God have your body for his use. You give your mind for his renewal. This is what it ends up looking like. You add those together and bingo, this is what it looks like. I have 4 points there with nothing to write in. What you see here is the Christian walk is active, not passive. You are doing things. When God is working, has your body and has your mind, you are busy. And you are doing things, not waiting for something to happen to you. The Christian walk is active, not passive. The Christian walk is also aggressive, not lazy. You are doing what God wants you to do. The Christian walk is not locking yourself behind the door and being a Christian in your living room. That is not Christianity. Letter C. The Christian walk is all-encompassing. It's not compartmentalized. It affects every area of your life, not just Sunday morning at the church. Can you capture that when you look down that long list? You're like, man, this is every part of what I do. And you go, got it. Bingo. You grabbed onto that. It's not something you do on the side. Christianity is your life. It affects every area of what you do. Letter D, it's ongoing. Every one of these is present tense. A present tense infinitive, a present participle, or a present tense command. It's all ongoing stuff that you're doing. It's not that, well, I did it once. I was good once. I did a good thing. No, keep doing good things. Keep loving people. Keep rejoicing with those who rejoice. Keep weeping with those who weep. Keep loving the brethren like family. All of it is ongoing, not occasional or static. Now, let me give you 5 summary statements here. Okay, letter E. God is saying that what he does for us as we give our bodies and our minds to him is it involves our attitudes. I should have probably said change. It changes our attitudes, how we think, how we look at things completely differently. Oh, somebody's treating me badly. Oh, an opportunity to do good rather than, boy, I'm going to punch him back. It changes or involves our attitudes. It changes or involves our actions. Our entire lifestyle changes when God has our bodies and our minds. It involves our actions. Letter G, it involves our associations. It changes the way we relate to people. We take the first step in honoring. We love them like family. We heap coals of fire. We don't heap coals of fire. We just do good to other people that treat us badly. All the way through, you can say there's several relationship directions here. We're weeping with those who weep. We're rejoicing with those who rejoice. All of those things, it's an others-focused kind of thing. It changes the way we relate to people. It involves and changes our aims, A-I-M-S, our aims, what we shoot for. It changes our goals. It changes our priorities. It changes our to-do list. And lastly, it involves and changes our approaches, how we do things. It changes the very method of our lives. When God has our bodies and God has our minds, he gives us a motion picture and says, look, this is kind of what it looks like. And it changes every area of our lives. Our attitudes, actions, associations, aims, and approaches. Are you letting God have your body? Are you letting God renew your mind? If so, you will get verses 9 through 21. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to see things as you do. And through that, Lord, we know we have to be in your word. Lord, anew we say these are your bodies to do what you want to with. We offer them up as living sacrifices, saying, Lord, that we will do what is holy and acceptable before you with our bodies. And Lord, we will renew our minds by being in your word, by meditating on it day and night, by allowing you to transform the way we think, as opposed to becoming like the world if we do not. We pray, Lord, again, afresh and anew, that you would help us to be salt and light in our homes, even here at Northridge, and in our communities and in our world even, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.